This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and his power
guys,
and love
welcome.
Even now
welcome.
As you listen.
How are we doing out there? I'm doing better than last week. Feeling a lot better. I didn't know what was going to come out last week. I did not speak until 6 o'clock all day long, but God gave me what I needed to get through it. But feeling a lot better tonight. So tonight's where we get to the good stuff, because we get into the text tonight. We get into the Word tonight. So, what a chapter Revelation 1 is. Before we read it, special prayer request, and that is from some of our missionaries in France. We have a partnership with John and Elizabeth and their team in Marseille in the south of France. They are doing a lot of work, especially with Muslim people there. And John sent us a text today. He says, we wanted to let you know about a special prayer emphasis for our city over the next 3 days. Local fellowships are joining together in prayer and fasting for the city. Would you pray alongside us over the next 3 days? The theme for today is to align our hearts with God's, that we would humble ourselves in repentance, that we would thirst for and seek after God, that he would illuminate the eyes of our hearts, that we would completely follow him, that we would offer ourselves wholeheartedly to God's mission. So we want to pray for the city of Marseille, France, tonight. And we want to pray for Juanis Ray, longtime member of our church. She's in hospice now, and somebody mentioned her earlier, and so we'll remember her as well. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you, and we think about these requests, and we think about the urgency of missions and evangelism. We don't know when Christ is coming, but we know that he's called us to be busy about the task until that day. And so we want to take as many people with us as we can. And so we pray for the city of Marseille. We join with our missionaries there in just lifting up the people, the overwhelming majority of whom are in spiritual darkness. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself to people. We think about Muslim people who have had little or no access to the gospel. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them, whether it's sending people their way or through dreams and visions that will prepare their hearts for someone to share the gospel. Lord, would you put a New Testament in their hands? Would you just bring godly people across their path? Lord, would you do a work that only you could do in that city? And we thank you for the sweet partnership that you've given us with John and Elizabeth and with the team there in Marseille, and that we've been able to send teams from our church there, and will continue to. And so we lift up that city to you. Lord, we thank you for Juanis. Thank you for her faithful life. We thank you for a risen and returning Savior. Lord, we thank you that when Christ returns, we're going to be raised with glorified bodies and that are not going to be subject to aging or disease or sin or suffering or death. We praise you for that, and we pray that you would just, your Holy Spirit would comfort her as she transitions to be with Christ, which is better by far, as Philippians 1 tells us. And so, bless our time together tonight. We thank you for this amazing chapter, and we pray that your Spirit would just illumine and fire our minds and hearts for your word, for the glory of Christ. Draw us nearer to our Savior, we pray. Conform us more to his image through your word, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, so let's turn to Revelation 1 tonight, and we're gonna walk through this first chapter. Revelation 1, and if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Wow. So, let's just kind of walk through the text here as we go along. All right, so let's kind of go back to these first couple of verses where we essentially see what the book of Revelation is all about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, you know, the title of the book is right there in the first verse. And we talked about last week that the word revelation is apokalypsis in Greek, which means an unveiling, an uncovering, a disclosure. It means that something once hidden is now made visible. It is revealed. You know, now we use the term revelation sometime when we discover something new You know, like we go to a restaurant, for instance, and, you know, we have this amazing meal, you know, and we say, that was a revelation, you know, just the way it hit my palate, you know, stuff like that. You know, something that's a new experience, right? It was a revelation. It's an uncovering, an unveiling, a disclosure, the revealing of something that was once hidden that is now made visible. And he says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this leads to the question, is Jesus the one, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, is Jesus the one who is being revealed, or is he the one doing the revealing? And the answer to that is yes. Okay. It is a revealing of Jesus in his glory, but Jesus is also the one doing the revealing of the content of the book. So it's really both. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants or his bond slaves. Who might that be? It's us. Yes. Yes. Yes, it's you and me. Right? We are brought into this. Right? This is revealed to us as his servants. It's to show his servants what must soon take place. Soon. Now, you say, well, you know, but Revelation was written in the first century. I mean, it's almost 2,000 years ago. I mean, how can John say that it was going to be soon? Okay, he's talking about from God's perspective, not man's. Okay, so for instance, in 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 and 9, Peter says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Okay, so from God's perspective, first of all, it hasn't been very long at all. And second, the reason that it's been as long as it has been is because of God's mercy. Because it's to give people the opportunity to come to him. And obviously, we have the responsibility. There's an urgency, just like we just prayed about for Marseille. There's an urgency, whether it's lost people in Marseille or lost people in your family or people that you work with, people in your neighbor, your friend group, that are in your lives in our own city. There's an urgency to the task of evangelism and missions. But it's soon. And that means that we must be ready at any time because it is near. Now, you see this throughout, you know, the Word of God, this concept of nearness. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is what? Near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. The fact that Christ could come at any moment should be a call for us to be alert. Spiritually alert, not letting our lives lapse, not letting our spiritual lives go into cruise control, not letting down our guard, you know, being alert. Christ could split the sky and come at any moment. We want to be ready. The time is near. James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 9. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. You know, He's right here. My dad was at a service at this very church as a young lost guy. in about 1954, I guess it was. Yeah, 54. And he was somebody from this church had invited him to come, and he and my mom came, and the guy who was speaking that night said, you know, if Christ were to come through that door, and he pointed towards the, you know, the main street door of the church, he said, if Christ were to come walking through that door, would you be ready? And then he asked people to turn around if they would be ready. And he couldn't turn around. And he went home that night mad, you know, that the guy had done something like that. Oh, you know, he pulled this stunt or whatever, but he was convicted because he knew he wasn't ready, you know. And so we are called to readiness. The judge is at the door. We don't know when this is going to happen, but it could be at any moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so because the day is approaching, and it could be any day, meet together. Don't neglect, you know, meeting together, worshiping together, stirring up love and good works among one another as you do that. You know, Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, Paul says, the night is nearly over and the day is what? Near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we are day people, not night people. Alert, ready for Christ to return at any moment. And listen, when you look at the Gospels, when you look at so much of the teaching of Jesus and the parables, you know, you see this concept of being ready for the second coming over and over and over. Let's look at a couple of passages. These are not going to be on screen, so turn to them in your Bibles. One is Luke chapter 12. Let's look at the 12th chapter of Luke. And let's pick it up there at verse 35. Luke chapter 12, and beginning with verse 35. Ready for the master's return. Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's look again, and this is not going to be on screen either, but look at the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 is part of the Olivet Discourse as Jesus is talking about the end times. And he says here in Matthew 24, we'll pick it up at verse 37. Matthew 24, and beginning with verse 37, Jesus says, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. In other words, people were just going on about their normal lives. Forget about this fanatic Noah out here building this ark on dry ground. Let's just go on about the normal course of our lives. Everything's going on the way it always has been until the day when it wasn't like it always had been. And the flood came and swept them all away. Jesus says, this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, and here he uses the same analogy as we saw in Luke 12. If the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And see, when you look at the totality of the New Testament, you know, what you're seeing is that these early Christians were living with this sense of anticipation that this could happen any moment, that it could happen in their lifetimes. And the two primary rapture passages in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's look at the language here that Paul uses. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We, first person plural, we, he includes himself, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Again, look at the language in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Do you think Paul believed that it could come in his lifetime? I think it's pretty obvious, right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I love what John MacArthur says about this. He says, the return of Christ is imminent, the next event on God's prophetic calendar, and has always been the church's hope. This was the hope of the early church, right? That Christ could come at any moment. They were living with that sense of anticipation, alertness, readiness, because they believed that it could be at any day. And we are to live with that same kind of hope and expectation and alertness and readiness and a sense of urgency. All right, let's go back to these first couple of verses again, okay? God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, okay? Could happen any moment. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So we talked last week. This is the same John that was part of the 12, part of the inner core of the 12, the one who was, you know, leaning against the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. I mean, it was an extremely tight relationship. Peter, James, and John, inner core of the 12. It is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. And it says that he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. And now we get to see it, right? This book is so, so thrilling. Okay, let's look at this blessing that we see in verse 3 here. All right. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. So you've heard of the Beatitudes, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you know, Jesus says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who mourn, etc. The Beatitudes, okay, but this is a Beatitude in Revelation, right? It's a blessing, right? Blessed is the one who, now there are three key words here for us, okay? Three key words of application for us. Anybody want to take a stab what they are? Yeah, reads. Reads would be the first one. Hears, yes. Keeps, yes. That is to be the pattern of our lives as believers. Reads. We read the Word of God. But we don't just read it, and it doesn't just go in and out of our heads like water flowing through a pipe. No, we hear it. We truly hear it. Right, we take it in, but we're not just hearers of the word. We're called to be what? Doers, right? We keep it. We keep it, right? Reads, hears, keeps, right? Those are the recipients of the blessing. Okay, let's look at verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches in Asia. Okay, so we talked last week. These were real churches that existed in what is now Western Turkey. So John was on Patmos, which is a little island that was off the coast of the western part of Turkey. In the first century, that was the Roman province of Asia. Okay, so that's why he refers to it as Asia here. But John spent a lot of time ministering in Ephesus. All seven of these churches were kind of clustered in that same area. And so they were real churches. But the message here is for all churches, right? Including ours. Okay, so grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Okay, so one really cool thing that we see here doctrinally is the Trinity in these verses, right? So he says that it is going to be from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, right? That's the great I am. That's the Father, right? And then it's from Jesus Christ, the Son. And then he says it's from the seven spirits. Now, there are not seven Holy Spirits, just one Holy Spirit. But the seven here is a symbol of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, right? So we see the Trinity here. Father, Son, and Spirit in these verses. And notice here what he says. He says that he is the Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. What does that sound like? Yeah, and it sounds like Daniel, right? We're seeing this over and over and over again in Daniel, right? That Christ is sovereign over kings and kingdoms, right? He is coming as the King of Kings, as Garnet said. Okay, so we see here, he says to him who, this what an amazing statement here about the work of Christ and the work of the church. Okay, first of all, the work of Christ. To him who loves us. Oh, love that. He loves us. Christ loves us. And the greatest expression of his love was when he did what? Shed his blood for us, right? To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. Wow. So, powerful statement about the work of Christ and then the work of the church. Verse 6, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we're a kingdom of priests. We're saved to serve. Saved to serve, not to sit on the sidelines. Okay. All right, verse 7. Now, this is amazing because now, just like the suddenness of Christ's coming, and I think this is by design, I believe it's a literary design here, just as the coming of Christ is going to be so sudden, he moves suddenly into verse 7, which is, you know, just pops out suddenly, you know, at us. And that is, look, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. So when you go to the movies, when you go to the theater, what do you see before the movies? Yeah, the previews, right? They seem to go on forever, right? Previews of coming attractions, right? So that's what we see here, right? This is, in verse 7, in one verse, he's giving us a preview of coming attractions in the form of one verse. And this is the coming king. All right? So, look, or behold, that word is like a call to attention, right? When you read that in your Bible, you know, behold, look, right? It's meant to arouse our hearts and minds to what is about to be said. And that word is used 26 times in Revelation. Look, behold, he is coming. And again, there's a sense of imminency here. That he is coming is in the present tense. It's almost like he's on the way, right? He is coming with the clouds. Now, that sounds like what we've been seeing in Daniel, right? What did we see in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13? I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. We're going to see so much overlap between Daniel and Revelation as we go through. Let's go back here to verse 7. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. His glory will be seen by the entire human race, even those who pierced him. Now, this is probably a reference to the Jews, to Christ's own people, right? In the Gospel of John, okay, remember, same writer here. What does John say in the first chapter of John? He came to his own, and his own people received him not, okay? In John's account of the crucifixion, in John 19 and verse 37, John explicitly refers to Zechariah 12:10, which says this, and it's talking about the Jewish people in the end times at the return of Christ. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem. Now, we see this in many other places. We see it in Romans, right? Romans 9 through 11, especially chapter 11, right? That all Israel will be saved. There is going to be, it's not talking about every individual Jew, but it's talking about there's going to be a mass turning of Jewish people to embrace Christ as their Messiah in the end times. And there's going to come a moment, you know, when they see him, when they are going to realize, you know, this was our Messiah. He's one of us. He came for us. You know, but what did we do? Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David. He's talking about Jewish people and the residents of Jerusalem. And they will look at me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. This is talking about the moment when Jewish people are going to, there's going to be, you know, it's going to, the Spirit is going to be poured out. There's going to be a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David, and there's going to be a mass turning of Jewish people to Jesus as their Messiah. But he says here also, not only about Jewish people here, but it says, and all the tribes of the earth, right? All the peoples will mourn over him. Now, for some people, some like the Jews, there will be godly sorrow and repentance and a turning to Jesus. But for many more, the mourning here is going to be terror. Terror, because it's going to be judgment. Judgment is going to be falling upon them. All right, let's pick it up here at verse 8. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, the one who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And what it means here is that, you know, Jesus is the beginning and the end of all there is. He is sovereign over time and history. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So here again, John identifies himself, and he identifies where he was when this took place, when Jesus came to him, when he had this vision. And notice how he identifies himself. He calls himself your brother and partner in the affliction. What does that tell you about these early Christians who were the original readers of Revelation? Persecution. Yes, they are being afflicted. They are being persecuted. They are suffering. And we talked last week about the Emperor Domitian and how cruel he was and all of that. Yeah, they are going through it. And John says, look, I'm your brother and partner in this affliction. You know, and so, again, this is a reminder that to follow Jesus is to be willing to suffer with him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In the first century, a cross was not a piece of jewelry. It was not something on top of the steeple of a church. A cross was an instrument of death. It was like an electric chair. It was a means of execution. Everybody knew that. When Jesus said, to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, the early Christians knew this was they had to be willing to die, and that they may very well die for following Christ. To follow Jesus is to be willing to suffer with him, and it's a call to endurance. You know, we don't like to talk about this in American Christianity so much, because, you know, we just kind of want Christ, and we want kind of our just normal, comfortable lives and everything. But all over the New Testament, we see that part of following Christ is endurance. And what does Jesus tell us in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. All right, if you're truly saved, then the Spirit of God will enable you to persevere in your faith, right? To endure to the end. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet, saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Right? He says that, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he was in the Spirit. He was in prayer when this happened, and it was the Lord's day. It was Sunday. It was resurrection day when this happened, right? This was a Sunday like no other that he had ever experienced, because look at what is coming next. Wow. Verse 12 and following. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. Wow, wow. So let's kind of walk through here. In verse 12, he talks about, he says, I turned and saw seven lampstands, and so golden lampstands. And so we know from verse 20 what those lampstands were. So if you look down to the last verse in the chapter, he says at the end of the chapter that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so then in verse 13, he says, and among the lampstands was one like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. Now, a couple of really cool things about this. Okay, so Jesus is among the lampstands. What are the lampstands? Churches, right? So this is Christ moving among his churches. Praise God. He's moving. He's moving among us. And then he's dressed in priestly garments, right? So especially in Hebrews, you see that Christ is our great high priest, you know, who is interceding for us. And then in verses 14 and 15, wow, the hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. You know, when I read these verses, I think about, you can't understand Lord of the Rings unless you understand Tolkien's Christianity. And there are a couple of, you know, in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, there's a Christ figure. It's Aslan, of course, the lion. In Lord of the Rings, there are actually a couple of Christ figures. There's Aragorn, right, who at the beginning, in the first book, Fellowship of the Ring, he appears as Strider. He's like this weathered, wandering guy that, you know, is kind of, you know, people look down on him. They don't know what to make of him, that kind of thing. But he's actually the king, right? So that's a picture of Christ. Then the other Christ figure in Lord of the Rings is Gandalf. So if you've seen the movies, you know, there's this moment where, you know, Gandalf the Grey, they're in this, you know, cavern, and you know, he's pulled down into this pit, this fiery pit, and you think, you know, this is, Gandalf's dead. This is the end of him. It's not the end. He comes back, right? But he's not Gandalf the Gray anymore. What is he? Gandalf the White, right? He's this, you know, he's this powerful, powerful figure, you know, in white, blazing, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, so again, just kind of a, you can hear the echoes, right? Tolkien is definitely drawing from the imagery here. let's look at verses 16 through 18. Okay, it says he had seven stars in his right hand. So again, we don't have to wonder about what that is. So again, in verse 20, if you look down to the last verse in the chapter, it says that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, scholars debate about whether, because another word that's similar to angel is messenger. And so there are some scholars who would say he's talking about the seven pastors of these churches. Others will say, no, he's talking about actual angels that are assigned to these churches. We can talk more about that as we go along and we get too deeply into it tonight. The cool thing, though, that we see here about these stars in verse 16 is that he had these seven stars in his right hand. They are in his grip, right? Jesus is holding them. Really cool. And wow, John says, when I turned around and I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I fell at his feet as though dead. You know, I think about a couple of passages here. One in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 6, you know, when Isaiah sees the Lord, you know, and he has, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, you know. And so Isaiah's, hey, you think, hey, I saw the Lord. No, I'm going to go write a book about seeing the Lord. That's what we'd see today, probably. But no. What does Isaiah do? Isaiah says, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. In that moment, Isaiah not only sees who God is, Isaiah sees who Isaiah is. He becomes so deeply aware of his own sin. This is what happens when we see who he is. John says, I fell at his feet as though dead because he was in the presence of the holy and he was deeply aware of his own frailty and his own sin. You think about Peter, you know, that day when Peter's out in the boat with the other guys when they first meet Jesus and, you know, they've been fishing all night. Jesus gets in the boat and teaches. And when he finishes teaching, he says to Peter, hey, put your boat out a little further. Put your nets down. What does Peter say? Ah, Master, we've been here all night. You know, we grew up on the Sea of Galilee. This is our life, you know. Our fathers did this, and now we're doing it. We've been fishing it all our life, and we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. But if you say so, you know, I'll do it. And so they go out a little further, put their nets down, and what happens? Immediately, their nets are just filled. They're so heavy with fish that the boats are about to sink. What does Peter do? What does he do? He falls down at the feet of Jesus and he says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, right? Because in that moment, he realizes I'm in the presence of the holy. And I am full of sin. I'm a sinner, right? That's what being in the presence of the holy does to you, right? That's why John falls at his feet as though dead, right? Because it's the power and the glory of Jesus, and he's deeply aware of his own, you know, his own sinfulness. That's what's going on here. But what does Jesus do? Wow. Oh, I love this. You see this so many times in the Gospels. Jesus does what? He touches people in tenderness, in love. He touches hurting people, people nobody else would touch. Jesus touches them. And it says, he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. You just gotta love this. That the power of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, and yet the tenderness of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, all together here. It's all together. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. In other words, Paul Tanner says this, from the beginning of history until its end, everything is working in accordance with his plan and purposes. I am the first, the last, and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He is our risen Lord, and he has defeated death. That's why you don't need to be afraid, right? He's the greatest enemy, the greatest threat, you know, like the worst thing that could happen. No, Jesus already defeated it. It's already done. You don't need to be afraid, right? He's taken care of the greatest enemy, right? Greatest threat, right? Death itself. He can take care of everything else. All right, and then it closes in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand under the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so this is where we are going next week, right? We begin to get into the letters to these seven churches, which we will see in chapters 2 and 3. And of course, in a way, they're letters to our church as well, right? They're for churches of all ages. And we will see application to the church today. Okay, we've got a few minutes. I'll let you go at 7, but there's so much here, right? Questions, comments? Significance to it? Well, like, I think the right hand is this, it's the strong hand, right? So the right hand is a symbol of strength. I always think about one of my favorite verses is it's in Isaiah 41. This is a great verse when you're hurting, when you feel afraid. It's 41:10, I believe. Yeah. God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." Right? In other words, I got you. I got you in my, you know, you're in my strength, right? You're in my, yeah, that's the meaning of the right hand, you know? Yeah. So he's got the seven stars in his right hand. They're in his grip, right? Strength, protected. Yeah. From the beginning of history until its end, everything is working in accordance with his plan and his purposes. Now, again, that sounds a lot like Daniel, right? A lot like Daniel, right? That he's the Lord of history, that God is sovereign over the events of history, that he's bending history to his will, that he's going to put the period at the end of the sentence of history. And so this is our peace, right? Because sometimes when we look at the world, it seems like things are just, you know, spiraling out of control. But no. He's in control. He has a sovereign purpose for whatever happens. That doesn't mean that we're to be passive. We're to seek to make a difference in the world and do everything that we can for good. We also should not fret. You know, we should be at peace because our God is sovereign and he's good. Okay, so next week, be reading over in preparation for next Wednesday, chapter 2. Be kind of poring over that and read through it. It'll only enrich our time together if you read through it prior to these times on Wednesday nights. But we will get into some of these letters to the churches in chapter 2 next week. Okay? All right, let's pray together as we go. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the vision of Jesus that we see here. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ in his glory. And so we just thank you for the vision of Jesus that we get to behold in this book. And Lord, as we behold him, would you conform us more and more to be like him by the power of your Spirit. And we pray it in his precious name.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray. Amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.